Bibles. Next week we won't be junior church. The kids will have the opportunity to be up here with us for this presentation. And so once again, let me remind you, next week, special speaker on Israel, just in case you missed it. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you open up there. You know, last week we started a series on generous spirits. And it's a spirit that loves to give. You know, as you know, we get to be faithful to God and monetary giving. We have the plates out now. We're going to change some of that stuff, and I'll share the purpose going forward. But we have the opportunity to give financially to the church, to be a part of the ministries, and we are responsible for that. That's why God blessed us so we can. But there's so many other ways to be a blessing, so many other ways to be generous, and it's not just in money and stuff. That's one of the ways, though. But we should have a spirit, a generous spirit, because it reflects our Father, God. You know, generosity is not just a reference to money, as we talked about, but it's to be a blessing by using everything God has blessed you with, everything that you have been given. However, we saw last week that biblical generosity is a dying characteristic. Because the further the world gets from God, the further man gets from God's likeness. And we see man has become selfish and self-centered. And the closer we get to Christ's return, the worse it'll get. And yet, we will still hold on to a religious facade, appearance, action. We saw that biblical generosity, when we say biblical generosity, it's not just the giving of stuff, but it is to give without expecting back. We saw that if you expect back, if you're giving in order to receive back, you're simply loaning. We also saw that biblical giving is to give without the desire to be recognized, because you're not purchasing recognition. The attitude of biblical giving is just simply giving as God has given you. And be happy that God has seen your heart of giving. That you will move as God touches your heart into giving different areas. When we give like in this way, reflecting Christ, we're investing in God's work. God always blesses the giver beyond anything you can do with your time, your money, or your effort. But today, we want to be a bit more specific on giving. And that's being a giver of hope. A giver of hope. This world needs hope, doesn't it? Our city needs hope. There might be someone in here that needs hope. And for specific, we talk about our country of America. America needs hope. When someone has no hope, nothing to live for, no purpose, things start to get ugly, they get dark. There's no purpose for this life. Over the last 20 years, the suicide rate in the U.S. has continually risen. It's risen 36% over the last 20 years. The CDC says in 2022, an estimated 49,449 people, that's not estimated, that's a number, 49,449 people died of suicide. They say 2023 would know better, it's increased, I just don't have the number. You know what this world is missing? Hope. Hope. See, many don't see a reason to live. Their life seems to have no value. And some don't think their situation is going to get any better. Many don't understand the purpose of life. Don't understand that God has a glorious eternity, rewards for those who believe. On the other hand, there are people living in this life that are living it up. Again, because there's no eternal hope. So they're involved in all sorts of sins. As you know the old saying, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Just live it up and enjoy this life. Why? You know the saying YOLO, you only live once. But they don't know that God has a better plan for them. You see, there's no hope for eternity. There's no concern for greater things. This world is all they know. Then there are people working hard, trying to be accepted by God. But their hope is based on their own works, on their own goodness, on what they do. And we know that the scripture tells us that our works are as filthy rags compared to the salvation we need, compared to the holiness of God. And so those that are trying to earn favor with God often live defeated lives because you can never do enough to be good enough, because you cannot wash away your own sinfulness. See, a lack of hope leads to depression, debauchery, and doubt. So hope needs to be presented. Let me ask you specifically, be honest to yourself, do you have hope? Do you have hope? Do you understand that God created you for himself? He desires a relationship with you. Do you know that God loves you so much that because sin separated you, he sent Jesus Christ to offer salvation, to reconcile you to himself? Do you have hope? Do you know that God is working out all the issues of your life? And he's using them for your good and his glory? Do you know that you are just a pilgrim in his hard, dark, depressing world? Because God has prepared an eternal home in his glory for you. So then I ask you, do you have hope? If you're in Christ, your answer should be yes. In 1 Peter chapter 3, but down to verse 15, as we open this here on this verse, and we're going to go there again because it fits the theme again. Verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. We thank you for the hope you've given to us in your Son, that even in hard times and in struggles and depression, we have hope. We can look upon you and your promises, look on you and your work, encouraged, or let each one of us be challenged in being generous in the hope that you've given to us, Lord. As you give me words to say, give each one of us the soft hearts to hear. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this passage, as we attack it again, is so powerful, it doesn't matter. It fit our yearly theme, but it also fits this series, this message, and we're going to look at it a different way. But this passage directly tells us to be generous with our hope. In verse 15, about halfway through, it says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you." If you have hope in you, you are responsible to be generous with it. Catch that? You're not to be selfish with it. It's not something to be hidden and to be timid about. We started the year with the theme of one more. But we want to win one more to Christ, didn't we? And we started this one of the passages we looked at. But what is our goal? It's to be generous, to have the generous spirit so that we can reach one more with the hope of Jesus Christ. That's our calling, is to share the hope. The hope that affects today and the hope that affects all eternity. Because the word hope here does not mean that we cross our fingers and hope for it. The hope does not mean that, well, just in case it happens. It actually means to be certain of it. From the Greek, the word hope means expectation, anticipation and confidence. You see, there's no doubt in those words. Those words are a confidence that we have. We have true hope. We're not wishful. We are hopeful. We know that what God has promised will take place. Last week we spoke about there being givers and takers. And unfortunately, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, there are many believers that are simply takers. Takers. And when I talk about hope, remember, we're not talking about just saying, well, somebody said they believe in God. You know what? Satan believes in God. And he trembles. Scripture tells us that specifically. You know what? What we're talking about, the hope, is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. It's Jesus Christ specifically. There's a whole lot of little g gods out there. They're powerless. They're meaningless. They're great ideas, and they took really fancy. But there's only one true living God. And he let us call him Jesus because he came down to earth to save us from our sins. That is the hope that we need to share. And there's many that we're too shy to share. We're happy to have hope, but in no hurry to share hope. And there's many people running out of time that need hope. Catch that? There's many people running out of time. They need hope now. I'm doing a funeral this week. I don't know her walk. But I hope she had hope. I pray God will allow me to make clear the hope that people are going to have in Jesus on Tuesday. So the first thing we see here is you need to prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Notice there's instructions to be prepared. Let me ask you this, honestly. Do you desire to see people get saved? And I don't want amens. I want you to really search yourself. Do you really want people to be saved? Or is it just fun to see when someone else does it? Understand there's a much greater excitement to see people saved when you're involved in it. When I'm trying to witness to someone here, and I hear someone over there got saved, man, I can be excited. When you're sitting in the pew, being through the week, you've been witnessing the people, sharing the work of Jesus Christ is what I mean by sharing the gospel. And we have a baptism, you know what? It validates all your work, doesn't it? It makes you more excited to share with one more and to give the hope to one more because you've seen someone that received that hope. It's encouraging. But do you really get excited about people being saved? Because if you're a child of God, you should be tripping over bodies trying to witness to people. You should be crying as you hear people dying going to hell. See, if you don't care about people getting saved, you better check your salvation. Because once you value salvation, once you see the value of it, you should want everyone to have listen to what Proverbs 11:30 says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous. The righteous, it only happens when you're in Christ. You cannot be righteous if you have not placed faith in Christ and calling him for salvation. You're still trapped in your sins. You're dead in your trespasses. You become righteous because Christ washed you of your sins. So those that are righteous, sins are a tree of life. See, everything of your life should draw people to God. Should draw people to Jesus Christ. Everything in our life should point to him. They should see your Savior, your friend, your master in all areas of your life. Your life pursuit should be to bring people to Christ. Because when you present the hope of Jesus, the scripture says, you are wise. But listen to that verse again. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. If your life is pointing people to Christ, you are wise. So you need to be prepared to do the work God has called you to do. That's why verse 15, he tells us the first step you need to take. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. It's a hard act. What he's telling you is Sunday morning ain't enough. It means having a Jesus necklace on isn't enough. Wearing a Jesus shirt isn't enough. Having a big Bible isn't enough. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. This means to place Him, Jesus Christ, God, in His correct place in your life. To be sanctified, to break it down to our English, means to be set apart, to be separated. See, the Lord God should be separated in your life. Why? Because He's above all things. He is higher than anything. He is the name above all names. He is the King of little k kings. He is the Lord of little l lords. He is a master of little m masters. You get the point? He is above all things, so you should sanctify Him. Make Him the priority of your life. He is the judge of the nations. He is the ruler of all creation. And we got to place God in His righteous position in our life. Because before I want to share Him, I need to have Him as a priority of my life. Is He the priority of your life? Or is He your Sunday morning priority? Is He the priority of everything you say and do, of every word that proceeds out of your mouth, every attitude of the heart? I'll tell you why He's not. Because we're all still stuck in this flesh and we fight it daily. That's what we've got to wake up every day and, Lord, help me. And Lord, help me. That's why that real intimacy has to be regularly. I need to be in God's Word regularly. Because I'm fighting the flesh. I'm fighting to let the Spirit work in me versus my flesh taking over. But if I want to sanctify Him in my heart every day, I need to be asking the Lord to take over. I mess things up. Every day I need to do what Jesus told us on how to sanctify ourselves. In Matthew 6:33, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first above all things. More important than your fantasy football. I just said that because it's about to start up and I'm into it. More important than you checking Facebook. Anybody going, oop? More important than Snapchat. I know that's the bigger thing now. If you don't know what it is, amen. Amen. More important than anything else, you know, more important than you checking on your kids. Oh. Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. The priority of my life is Christ. So that when I go check on my kids, I'm representing Christ. When I go to check Facebook, I'm representing Christ. When I send a Snapchat, I'm representing Christ. It's not about me. It's about Christ is working through me. Sanctify the Lord in your heart by seeking Him first. Make Him a priority. Get to know Him as your King, as your Master, and as Jesus said, your friend. And when you do that, you're going to trust Him more. And you're going to be obedient to Him. And this is when you pursue His righteousness. Seek ye first kingdom of God and His righteousness. You ain't going to have His righteousness upon you. You're not going to be living in righteousness if you're not intimate with Him. Because your flesh is strong. No amens on that? Your flesh is way too strong. My flesh is way too strong. So I've got to submit to Him daily. It's hard to say He's priority if I'm not in His Word. Listen to what He has to say. Because I treat Him as if it's not important. I can't say He's priority if I'm not humble in prayer every day. Talking to Him. That needs to be regular. I can't say He's priority if I'm not committed to His people. Not committed to His church. But when we are intimate with Him, you know what happens to us? Well, you know, each of us is known for something that we love. Right? Yeah. Each one of us. You all know my favorite football team.
Green Bay.
Oh,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
Don't listen to these guys. Y'all know I love the Chiefs. Y'all know that Brooke does a craft, which is, y'all being shy today. Jewelry. Y'all know that Tracy Vandal just retired from what?
Automotive.
He loves cars. He knows everything about a car. Before I buy any, I'm going to ask him ahead of me, what about this one? Because he's told me a couple of them that I almost got. And I'm like, You know that Claudia and Cheryl have done this for years and finally finished a couple years ago. Teaching. See, we know this about each other. You know that Walter in his free time, he likes to go do what?
Fish.
Now he's like, oh, I mentioned it. Walter wants to get out and go fishing now. But how do you know this about them? We know this about them in the natural flow of life. It's not like I was walking down the street one day and some guy named Walter walked across the street and said, I like to go fishing. He probably would, but, right? And he didn't just have to make a special trip for it. In a natural flow of life, we learn these things about each other. Through conversation, through showing our pictures and telling the stories, the more intimate we are with each other, the more we know about each other. It's not something that becomes forced. It's not a torture. Okay, I'll tell you, I like the Chiefs. Right?
Football's about to start.
And but though they bring you something, that's a bruise that they're going to have. But see, all those things are a natural part of our life, and we share them in conversation. You know what happens when you are intimate with the Lord? You know what happens when you love the Lord? The second point here is let it be heard. Let it be heard. When there's something that you're passionate about, you can't hold it back. It's part of us. You know what Jesus told people when he said to the Pharisees? Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He didn't say you got to convince people of it. He said, it's just naturally going to happen. It's going to come out of you because you love it. Because it's a passion of yours. It's going to be obvious to those that watch you, that listen to you. Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. We know these things about each other the moment we get to know each other. And that's why verse 15, the second half of it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. As a believer, you are an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us. You are his representative. You must always be ready to offer his word. You should always be willing to make him heard, deliver his message. In order to do that, you've got to be prepared to speak for him. This requires intimacy. This requires knowledge of what he has said. Knowing who he is. Knowing what he wants. Knowing what he promised. Because you can't give what you don't have. Right? Our government seems to. They give a whole lot of money up we ain't got. But you know what? It's going to cost them. It's going to cost us when we don't give what God has blessed us with. We must deliver his message with his character as well. You see the character he says to have at the end of verse 15? With meekness and fear. He said, I want you to go deliver this message. I want you to give an answer for the hope that lives in you. But don't you be a smart aleck. Don't you be self-righteous. Don't you be rude and hateful. He said, I want you to do it with meekness and fear. See, this is humility towards man and fear towards God. Reverence towards God. Reverence for the gospel of Christ. We should come with meekness because we should not, when we know who we are, we should never be arrogant and proud of ourselves. We too were once haters of the gospel. We too were dead in trespasses and sin. We too were once lost and deserving of God's wrath. It's hard to be proud of who we were when we realized that we violated the holiness of God. See, when we come as the redeemed people, we can come humbly to those that still need to be redeemed. You see how it changes our attitude? I was once there, man. I know. But I know where you need to be. I know who can save you, who can help you. You see the hope we can give with the hopeful attitude? We speak as redeemed people to those needing redemption. We speak as people who receive grace to those still needing grace. Because what are we? You've heard it once said. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. All it is. We found the bread of life. And now let's tell the other ones that need it. And we should do it humbly. It says with fear and reverence towards the gospel of Christ. In other words, we're confident in the Word of God. We're confident in the Word of God. You know why I'm so confident in this Word? I don't have to change it. I don't have to water it down. I don't have to compromise it. You know what? Here, check this out. Did you know God doesn't need your help? Might have shocked you. May have hurt your feelings. God does not need your help for anything.
Amen.
He's got it covered. However, he gives us the privilege and opportunity to serve him. You see, when we understand who he is and who we are, serving him is not a job and it's not a mandate. It's an opportunity and a privilege to submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all creation. You see, we should deliver true hope. And what is that? Christ crucified. Christ crucified. And we do it humbly. So first he said prepare. Second is let it be heard. And quickly he says here, the third point, let it be seen. Let it be seen. You ever heard that our actions speak louder than our words? You ever heard someone say that? Mm-hmm. Probably if you're a parent, you've said it over and over. But if your actions don't line up, your message don't matter. You ever gone to a Dodge dealership, buy a car? You see the guy trying to sell you a Dodge, drives a Ford? Kind of kills his message, his sales point tactic. You ever seen a politician make promises, but over a 40-year span in office, they never did anything of value?
Amen.
Yeah, your actions just speak loudly. By the way, I didn't endorse anybody. That goes on both sides.
Correct.
We should look at what they have done, not what they keep promising.
Right.
And you know what? That goes for you and I as the preachers of truth. If your life don't line up with God's word, if you don't want to live righteously, I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm talking about wallowing in your mud. First John says that if you walk in darkness, in you there is no light at all. But very often he reminds us that we fall, that we can come back to the Father. We fall. We come back to him in relationship and receive his joy. But if you just enjoy walking in sin, first off, you can question your salvation. But please don't claim to be a follower of Christ if you choose to walk in darkness. Don't claim it. Don't try to preach it. Don't try to counsel others because your message is hypocrisy. Your message actually runs people away from Christ. Your message gives people reason to mock Christ when you claim to be a believer, but you don't walk it. Parents, grandparents, you can grab and bring your kids and force them to come to church every Sunday night. Every Wednesday, if you're really godly, you come to Sunday school too. But if at home you're a jerk and you're hateful and you don't touch God's word, guess what you've really taught him? That there's no value to it. So you can preach all you want. They're hearing the other message that you're teaching. You're being a hypocrite. But if you truly are a follower of Christ, if you're intimate with him and you're living for him, if your desire is to represent him, walk in his holiness, you with me? And in his righteousness. If you love him and enjoy fellowship with him, look at verse 16, I'm sorry. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's the effect of godly living. You're going to have a good conscience. Sounds good to me. I've had the opposite way too many times. It's good. A good conscience sure feels good. This means that you have no fear of facing God. I've asked before, you know, what do you want to be caught doing when you look up and see the face of Jesus? When you're raptured or when you die? What's that last thing you want to do that you want to be able to look up to? Some will say, I want to be praying. So I don't want to be doing my Bible time. So I don't want to be witnessing. Well, there's certain things I don't want to be doing last thing in my life. But you know what? If I'm walking in holiness and in fellowship with God, I can have a good conscience with him. Because I've confessed my faults to him. I've turned them over to him. I'm walking with him. I'm enjoying fellowship with him. You're not living according to your emotions and your heart. You're living according to what he said in his word. You're enjoying his promises. You have a clear conscience. We can have our conscience calloused if we're not careful and enjoying intimacy with him, hiding our sins from pastor. Let me tell you this. Pastor's opinion don't matter. I'm glad I didn't get an amen there. It feels better. Pastor's opinion ultimately does not matter. You know why? Pastor isn't going to be judging on judgment. I won't be seated at the Bema seat. Our Savior Jesus Christ will be. I mean, there is hiding your sins from the church. It's foolish. Because the church is the place that wants to help you grow in Christ, to have his joy, to have his peace, to walk in his truth. The church also won't be your judge. Hiding from mom, dad, your wife, your neighbor, they won't be your judge. Only one we need to have a clear conscience to is God or Jesus Christ. And when we have that, the other ones will celebrate with us. The only one I need a clear conscience to is Jesus Christ, who died for me, purchased me with his holy blood. But if we have a clear conscience before God, if we have that good conscience, as Scripture tells us, I promise there's going to be accusations. I promise there's going to be trials. Why? Scripture tells us Satan is the great accuser. He's our enemy. He's going to bring up old stuff that you already turned over to God. Now, sometimes we do stuff that we turn over to God and repent for, but we still need to pay for it. Doesn't mean that, well, I got it straight with God. You can't judge me now. No, I'm sorry. You still need to make up for your faults. Zacchaeus got things straight with God, and what did he do? He went and made up for his error. He went to the right authorities and said, hey, let me pay back what I need to pay back. But there's still that clear conscience that he could do it with. Satan is the great accuser. He wants to stop you. He wants to create doubt in your life. He wants to create opposition. He wants to distract you. And he uses people to do it. And here is what will happen if your life is intimate with God, if you're walking through love with God. In verse 16, look at there, halfway through. Whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation with Christ. When you're living what you preach, and you're intimate with God, your life is going to speak for itself.
Amen.
And even you might start defending yourself. Oh, no, I promise. Why? People know you. They have watched you. they have seen you, and the accuser starts to look like a fool. Because your love for God will be seen in your life, not just in your mouth. This is what a dark world needs, is a generous giver of hope. And that your hope will come in your life and it will be seen, so that the message with your mouth will be received. Through you, others can receive hope. And that hope only comes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we see Paul travel, why did he preach over and over and over? A suffering Savior. The suffering of the Messiah. What do we call Christ? Jesus? The Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name, by the way. Christ is who He is. It's the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus, He's the Christ. He is the one that was promised of God. He's the one that is going to bring you to the Lord. He is hope. And if we can bring that message to the world, they will know He loves them. That He wants to work in them now. That He has offered salvation to them. He has given forgiveness or a payment for sins to all that believe. And He's created an eternal home for you in glory, if you believe. And suddenly life is worth living, because I have a purpose to live for the one that loves me. And life is more than now. Why is life so great to live? It's just a Bible fellow, don't worry, when nobody's hit it. Why is life so great to live? Because there's still better to come. Mm-hmm. Everything I do now is an investment for what's to come. If I witness someone now, it's an investment in eternity. If I live in holiness and righteousness now, it's an investment into eternity. We like to invest, I don't know, maybe not life, but we look forward to our investment into retirement. How much greater is the investment into eternity when we do that now? No. This dark world needs hope. And you have it. And you can give it. But first you start living. Would you stand with me? If you're here and you need hope, let me share. Jesus is the answer. He loved you so much that He offered salvation to pay for your sins. And if you place faith in Him, He's made a home in glory already for you. And if you need hope, I'd love to share with you at the church how you can be saved. But let's close in a word right in the song today. That hopefully is true of our life. I love to tell the story.